This is a significant contrast to my usual Sunday mornings at the Fort Smith Primitive Baptist Church, where anywhere from 9 to 12 assemble together there on Sunday mornings. Elder Cal Kennedy, precious brother, pastor to church there at Arcoma, Oklahoma, and also down at Abbott, Arkansas, would always say, "If the Lord is in the house, then every seat is full." And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful sight to behold a house that's nearly full with people that love the Lord and are expressing their love through their anticipation. We heard some about that last night, their anticipation. Actually, it was yesterday afternoon. I'm sorry, Brother Mike. The anticipation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We assemble ourselves together and we look for Him, don't we? We anticipate Him coming again. One of the greatest proofs, once again, that's been presented this weekend is that Christ has risen from the dead, is that there are a people that continue to assemble themselves together looking for His second coming and coming again. And I'll tell you what, that day for many can't get here soon enough. For others, depending on the place in life, you know, they may want to postpone it just a little while. But I'll tell you, I'll just side with John as he closed out the canon of the Scriptures when the Lord Jesus said, "In this vision I come quickly." And John finishes out by saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'll be happy when He comes. I'll be thankful when He comes." Our thoughts this morning are turned to Romans chapter 12, a more practical look at the Scriptures in terms of our behavior, in terms of the way that we ought to conduct ourselves, especially in the household of faith and especially in the church of God. And there's been an abundance of grace preaching since Thursday night. And there's a whole lot of grace mixed up in this too, because, you know, we're not able to do the things we ought to do if it were not for the underlying foundation of the grace of God. And that grace that lies within our hearts and the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. One of the greatest evidences that we have that we are born again, that we are the children of God. He says, "For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." You know, there's an evidence that we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we've been rescued from a condition that we were in by nature in death and trespasses and in sins. Do you love the brethren this morning, brethren? Do you love the church of the living God? Do you love your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How often do you say and express to Him in prayer, "I love you, my precious Savior"? I find myself occasionally expressing my love for Him in prayer. "I love you, Lord," even though I don't show it, I don't act like it. And then I find myself apologizing. And in just the most plain and simple way, most of the time we go to the throne of grace and we beg Him for forgiveness. "Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my shortcomings, my transgressions, my failings. God, forgive me of those things." But I'll tell you, it's all summed up in one phrase that we can speak to our Lord, and it's, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for my behavior. I'm so sorry for my shortcomings." But even so, the Lord is gracious. He's merciful, isn't He? Oh, and He continues to bless us. And the great mystery is that He continues to provide for us in the way that He provides when we are undeserving of His love, of His long-suffering, of His mercy, unworthy of His grace. I'm convinced that's one of the marks of the New Testament church, is a group of people, God's people, getting together to worship Him, to bow down and worship, that esteem one another more highly than they esteem themselves. You know, it's an impossibility for a church to exist outside of that humility. If we all came in here thinking that we were more high than the next person, I'll tell you, it wouldn't last very long, would it? We come praying for one another, praying that the Lord would bless. We make our petitions and our requests known unto God, just as Brother Philip has done that in the introductory remarks Pray for these brethren. They need our prayers. Pray for us. Pray for each other. But here, the Apostle Paul says, after the body of his deep doctrinal lessons and teachings to the church at Rome, he begins to turn his thoughts on how it is that we ought to think and how we ought to conduct ourselves, the activities that we should shoot for, if you will. We talked about goals this morning, and I said, you know, I really don't have any strong goals on retiring. First, I don't know if I'll make it that far. Second, I don't know if I'll have enough when I get there. So I just kind of err on the side of optimism. It's all going to work out. Lord, just take care of it for me. And I may be living on the edge of town in a little bitty shanty, but I trust that if we're following the Lord and able to go to meeting and worship Him, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'll tell you, I've failed at that so many times. And I understand the teaching that the love of money is the root of all evil. I'll tell you, the more we love money, the less we love God. In fact, you can't love God and mammon. You're going to love the one and you're going to hate the other. I'll tell you, that's a universal truth, brethren. So, I'll tell you, the safe thing to do in this life is to set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's your affection, that's your love, that's the seat of your affection, that which God has placed within you, that love that you have residing in you. I have a lot of affections, and they're directed at many things, but I have one affection, and that affection I should place upon Him, where He is, high above the heavens of this earth. I'll probably tell you, one of the things that we have enjoyed so much are those times whenever we've been blessed to be found in that condition. Then it's fleeting. And then we often say, wouldn't it be nice to be able to bottle this up and take it with us? Wouldn't it be something if we could preserve this in such a way that we could carry it with us throughout the week? Well, I think Paul's expression over there in the Ephesian letter has something in common with that when he says, be not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And brother, rather than sitting at home on Sunday morning drinking wine, we should come to the living waters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be filled with the Spirit. And in so doing, we're able to have our cup running over and carry that container with us for the remaining days of the week. Tell you, whenever your cup is made to run over, whenever we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's not room for much else. If you think about it, we ought to have and set an objective in our lives to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in so doing, a lot of those errant thoughts and activities, there's no room for them, no place for them. Anyway, we'll get to our text now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've heard this all of our primitive Baptist life, and we've been made to rejoice that God only requires of us reasonable service. You know, God could require what we consider to be unreasonable, but with Him, it's reasonable. Regardless of what extent or degree that He would require us to engage in His service, we owe Him everything. Every ounce of our being, our energy, our emotional seat, our affection, our physical ability, all that we have, our all in all, my brethren, we owe to our Lord and our Savior. One of the biggest errors in the world today is people think they can place God into debt unto them. Yeah. Oh, brother, there's no more stinking thinking on the face of the earth than for an individual to think that he can place God in debt to him. By some activity, right? By some positive response, even through belief, some believe that they're obligating God. But I'll tell you, God is obligated Himself. He could swear by no greater, so He swear by Himself. Excuse me. So whatever God requires of us, in light of that, is reasonable. It's a reasonable thing. But notice how he opens it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, if it were not for the mercies of God, we could not be meeting together this morning. If it were not for His mercy, this would not be possible. The blessings that we have of seeing one another, of hugging one another's neck, of shaking hands, of giving one another a holy kiss. If you ever been to Abbott, Arkansas, at Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church, you'd understand what I mean by give one another a holy kiss. They're the kissingest bunch you've ever seen in the handshake. Sounds like a cow pulling its foot out of the mud. That's what my mother used to say. But I tell you, brethren, to be able to get together and just be together in one another's company with the children of God and those that are redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, to come together in this capacity is a mercy of God. To wake up in the morning and place these feet on the ground, to have the strength to stand up, to clothe ourselves, to walk out that door, to feed ourselves, is the mercy of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, it's the least we can do. And I'll tell you, there is an unlimited supply of joy in the process. You know, that's an amazing thing, that the joy that God has given us, this joy that stems from the fruit of the Spirit that resides within us, the Spirit of God, is an endless supply. I believe it is. Just like the love of God can never be exhausted, the bank account of joy that we have within us can never be exhausted. Why? Because it comes from God. And God is infinite. He doesn't ever bounce a check. No, the Lord that is promised, He cannot lie. And as Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. Brother Mike, I think I might need to go to that neurologist of yours. Get some of those vitamins. I'm a snippet preacher. I'm a snippet preacher. I have snippets from the Scriptures. But he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said about that. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to go over to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll spend just a few more minutes looking at this. You know, one of the reasonable things that we could do is communicate with one another. And whenever we entered into a church covenant, for those of you who have been regularly baptized, that have sat at the Lord's table, that have eaten the unleavened bread, drinking the wine, and washed the saints' feet, that have been partakers of this, the most amazing and wonderful blessing upon the face of the earth, to go and enter into that communion, that close communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we joined the church, we obligated ourselves, just like when we married our spouse, we obligated ourselves. And you know, one of the number one things that we obligated ourselves to do, and that is to communicate to one another. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's a reasonable thing for us to communicate, isn't it? But I will tell you this also, that it is very unreasonable for us to be passive-aggressive and narcissistic. It's destructive behavior. And that's why I believe this is some of the counsel given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His own words. Big red letters. This is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know, this works. If you have not taken the time and energy and had the boldness and the confidence and prayerfully approached a brother or sister that has trespassed against you to express to them your concerns, to discuss with them your feelings, if we have not had the courage to do that, then we cannot say with a surety this works. But for those of us who have gone to our brother or our sister and spoken with them about things to work it out between the two of us, have you ever noticed that in many of those cases that you gain your brother, meaning they become one of your best friends in the church? You see, the Lord Jesus knew what He was talking about. He sure did. He is the great designer of creation. He understands. You know, one of the tendencies is for us to jump ahead on this thing, to skip this part. You know, we want to fast forward, to skip that. Rather than going to our brother and telling him his offense, we want to tell everybody else in the house. We want to share it with everybody else. We want to begin to try to get people to take our sides. You know, start getting together a collective. Someone to have our back instead of going to our brother. And in so doing, all we're doing is absolutely devastating and destroying our brother. And not only that, but we are destroying the peace of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, I don't know what your covenant says here. I'm sure it's consistent with the covenant we have at Fort Smith, but it insists that we communicate with one another. And it also insists that we communicate with God. It says, in fact, our church covenant quotes this right here. It's quoted in our church covenant, just as outlined in Matthew 18. In other words, the only way we're going to keep peace in the Primitive Baptist Church is if we follow the Lord's instructions. We follow His instructions, and it's a good place to be. If we want to do it according to Thus Saith Steve, or thus saith ourselves, in that case, we become passive-aggressive, seeking to undermine our brethren and get even. All of a sudden, we've not only destroyed our brother, we've destroyed ourselves, and we've gone a long way to destroying the church. Brethren, the church, we understand, is built upon the rock of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I understand that the church will be here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again the second time from glory to take us home. There's going to be a people somewhere, and I trust in Georgia, worshiping Him, found in spirit and truth. When He comes again in the air, He's going to find a people, and I suspect it's going to happen when they're worshiping. And He's going to come, and He's going to collect those that He's redeemed and take them home to glory, saying to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus is going to speak that to you. He's going to say that. I believe we'll audibly hear the voice of our Savior say those words. You know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is a forward-moving, offensive thing. When we sing, I believe, if you've ever noticed, when we sing, it's as if we're moving forward. We're not moving backwards. We're not retreating when we sing. No. We're advancing when we sing. Think about that. I'll tell you, that sensation is there if you pay attention to it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I'll tell you what, we can sure do a whole lot to tear up our local assemblies and our little churches out here spread across this country if we fail to recognize the very plain and simple teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is to communicate to one another, to communicate to God, to pray in our homes, right? To support the ministry with not only our time, our energy, and our attendance, but to support the ministry to the best of our ability. I'm not going to jump off that cliff, right? And to not remove ourselves. In essence, that would be the church covenant. Not to remove ourselves from the church right? Without to distant churches, is what it says. And you know, I'm convinced that a distant church could be watching Billy Graham in your living room, right? Or Jimmy Swaggart in your living room. Or the sixth hole at the country club, right? We're not supposed to remove ourselves from this assembly, but we are to support it with our attendance, with our love, with our prayers. And in so doing, brethren, I trust that if we take care of this, you know, this is the church of the living God. It's the pillar. It's the pillar. And that pillar, I suspect, think about that pillar. That pillar, you know, it doesn't just go to the roof of the house. That pillar, this is a pillar that extends into heaven itself, transcending time and eternity. Oh, you know, Jacob's ladder, we heard a little bit about that, about the angels ascending and descending. Think about that. This is a pillar. This pillar, the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the church. Of the truth. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to the truth. And as we heard Brother Mike preach yesterday, this is one of the greatest gifts God has given us in this time element. And we ought to do the best that we possibly can to take care of it. And guess what? It's considered to be our reasonable service. And just as when the Lord finished washing the disciples' feet, He told them something, didn't He? He made a promise, unequivocal promise, and I believe that is attached to those who would attempt to do right in this life and walk according to His precepts. He says, "Happy are ye if you do these things." I thank you for your kind attention.